We're going to look at a very familiar parable this morning, that being the prodigal son. I would like to look at it, though, in perhaps just a little different way than we have looked at it before. If we look at this chapter, which is chapter 15 of Luke, we see the parable about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and so the theme there is something that was lost that is subsequently found, and the joy that the person who was seeking it has. And so I'm going to read this scripture, and then I want to tie in a couple more. And so Luke 15, 11 through 32. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be, and he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. I want to read also a portion from Ephesians. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. If we go over in Ephesians 2, we read, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And finally, if we go briefly on the other side of the ledger, we go to John 8. John 8:42-44, and we read, Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So if we look at the parable of the prodigal son, we see a number of virtues and we see a number of vices. The prodigal son was what? Selfish and disrespectful. He asked his father to divide the estate long before his death. This is essentially telling the father he could not wait for him to die. He did not want to wait to get his inheritance, and he didn't want to worry about the effect on the estate of splitting it. Whatever he took as his share would not increase in the years his father had left to live. And so he actually took some of what would have eventually been his brother's share. He had no consideration for his brother. And as he left for a far country, he was wasteful as he managed to spend everything out of his share of what it took his father a lifetime to accumulate. So while the younger brother took his share and moved away, the older brother stayed behind and worked for his father. He was faithful. He was obedient. But he couldn't find it in his heart to forgive his brother. The country where the younger son moved had a severe famine, and now the way the younger son had lived began to impact him. Due to his wastefulness, there was no resources left for him to live on. In his selfishness and desire to live just as he pleased, he had moved away from family and friends. He left it all behind so he could do what he wanted. So nobody cared anything about him where he was. His total support group he left behind. Nobody was giving him anything. He's starving there. He wanted to go back home, but there was a problem. His actions. He didn't feel he could go back home. He didn't know if he would be welcome back home. So as he's starving out there in the foreign land, he begins to think of the way his father treated the servants. He was good to the servants. They had enough to eat and to spare. Home really began to look pretty good. It was a good place. This is better than starving. So he decided to go back home. As our prodigal son approached home, it appeared his father must have been watching for him for some time. He ran to meet the son and ordered sandals and a robe and a ring and a feast. There was great merrymaking in the house as the father considered this son as returned from the dead, because he didn't know if he would ever see him again. Now the elder brother comes into view. He's angry about this state of affairs. His brother is getting a great feast upon coming home, and it seems to the older brother that what is being celebrated here? Selfishness and wastefulness. What is not being celebrated? Hard work and faithfulness. His hard work didn't seem to have been noticed. And so he decided he would not go in and join the feast. His father came out to speak to him, and this brother rehearses his work and his obedience. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. He has not been selfish and wasteful. Why is his care and hard work not celebrated while the selfish and wasteful brother gets a feast? He found it hard to understand that the father still loved the prodigal son, even with his faults. The father tells his son that it was proper to celebrate the return of this son, even though he had certainly been foolish and wasteful, because that which was lost has been found. The boy came back home. It was like going from death to life. And so, as we look at this parable, I think it's important to understand a number of things. Both sons had a flawed view of their relationship with their father. They didn't get it, neither one. They didn't understand their father's love, because they were looking at themselves and their deeds as the key to their relationship with the father, rather than looking at the father. It's all about me. Me, 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 I'm the important one. What I do makes the difference. So the prodigal son thought that because he was selfish and because he was wasteful, he'd abrogated his right to be a son. I can't be a son anymore. I've been bad. Even though he believed his days as a son were over, his thought was to appeal to the mercy of his father to make him like a hired man, so at least he could have something to eat. He didn't understand the depth of his father's love for him. When he came home, he found that the relationship with his father had not changed. Although the son, through his experiences, had changed. Okay? He'd been put on the anvil of life and had the hammer applied to him, and he was changed. Life does change us, whether we will or nil. The rough edges get rubbed off some way. His father hadn't changed. Even though the son has strayed, he was still a son, and he was still beloved by his father. And so he needed to learn that the love of his father was not dependent on the deeds he did, but it flowed through the father-son relationship. He was still loved at home. He was still welcome at home. I call to mind my youngest son was talking with some of his friends, and evidently some of the parents had been saying to some of the older children, "You got to leave when you get to be 18 and go out and make your own way." And so he asked me, "Dad, when will I have to leave home and go make my own way?" I said, "Well, son, when the last one of us dies and they sell the house to settle the estate, you'll have to move." So here our prodigal comes home thinking to be a servant, but his return home was celebrated with a feast. music and dancing. And so rather than a lecture on his faults or some kind of punishment, there was great joy when he came home. Now, what about our older son, the faithful son? He didn't understand his father. He believed the father should love him dearly due to his work. So we see the same refrain, me, 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 me. He told the father that he worked hard and never neglected a command. Just look at all my work. Look at my work. So once again, just like the younger son, only in the opposite direction, it's all about me. Look what I did. He believed that he should be loved much more than the younger son because of the work he did. And because the younger son had been selfish and wasteful, maybe he shouldn't be loved at all. But no matter what, the elder son should be loved what? Much more. Much more. The elder son had not been given a feast for his faithful service, and here the younger son gets a feast just for coming home. And coming home after he wasted his share of the estate. The father tried to reason with the older son and explained it was not the faults of the younger son. It was not his foolish deeds that were being celebrated. But it was his return home when he could see him one more time and when he had not known if the boy would ever come home at all. So for both sons, there's an issue in their mind, what do I deserve? Both answered it in their own way. Both were wrong because they did not understand the love of their father. This is most important for the Christian who desires to earn the love of God. If so, the love of God is not understood. As we ponder this parable, I will tell you that each one of us has been both sons at one time or another in our lifetime. As did the younger son, most of us have gone astray at one time or another. Perhaps we've been foolish. Perhaps we've been wasteful. Perhaps we've squandered an opportunity or done something that we really shouldn't have. As the elder son, most of us have worked well at some point and been pleased with ourselves for the work we did and the results. And most of us have compared ourselves to somebody else when the comparison was to our advantage. Do I compare myself in height to the tall guys? I don't think so. That comparison is never to my advantage. We like to compare ourselves when we're here and the other one is here. When our deeds have not been pleasing to the Heavenly Father, we know this, and perhaps we have struggled with it. Theology in our church teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In the realm of salvation, none of us have anything we did not receive. We have seen from the text in Ephesians that God has predestined us to adoption according to the kind intention of his will. His intention was kind, to give us something of great value. Further, in other Ephesians text, we find you've been saved through faith, by grace, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not the result of works, lest any man should boast. And so, having been adopted, though we go astray, the adoption still holds true. We're still a son or daughter, even though we may at times be disobedient. If we think God will give up on us, like the prodigal son who thought he was no longer a son, we don't understand. Our works do not control a relationship, as a relationship was started while we were yet sinners, according to the kind intention of the will of God. We do not understand a relationship, nor do we understand the love of God, if we think it stands or falls on our works. We can always come back home. God will receive us with joy. Now, the elder son was judging the younger son harshly and comparing himself to the younger son. He was listing the good works he had done, and he also mentioned the wastefulness and selfishness of the prodigal brother. Conclusion is obvious. I am much better than he. And he thought his good works should make the father love him more, and the lack of good works should make the father love the prodigal less. And he had a hard time grasping that the father loved both of them and was expressing this love on return of the prodigal son. There was enough love for both sons. If we look at what his father said, we should concentrate on the first words, "My son," or "My child, you have always been with me." Those words define the relationship, "my son." This has not changed with either son. That relationship is still there. It defines it as a father-son relationship. The father loves a child, but there's more. So if we look "You have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." He is telling the brother, "Hey, look around. Look around. All I have is coming to you. The buildings, the livestock, the land, the servants, the olive grove, the grapevines, it's all coming to you. Everything I have done, the total of my life's work, my life savings, they're yours. Do you think you've worked in vain? Do you think I didn't see the work you did?" In a very real sense, you've been working for yourself. It's all coming to you. Now, there's another sense here that is not spoken, but implied. What's the implication? If everything belonging to the father belongs to the elder son, then what belongs to the younger son? Nothing. Nothing. The younger son already got his share ahead of time, and he spent it. Do you really think elder son that there's no consequence for his behavior? All he has is his two hands to work with. He has no estate. How will he even attract a bride if he desires to marry? What does he have to give her? Can he anticipate a restful old age with an estate to keep him? When I am gone, you will receive everything. He will receive nothing. He has already suffered for his behavior, and there's more suffering in store for him. So, when we act like the older brother and esteem our works more highly than those of another, can we possibly imagine that God does not know our works? Certainly, the judge of all the world will act justly. Can we doubt the many gifts of God to us? If we consider ourselves far better and look down on the brother who has fallen, what are we thinking? Have we considered, have we thought about the time he spent starving in a far country? Or the inheritance he has squandered that he'll never see again? People who fall into sin suffer. Some suffer greatly. How much time has been lost? How many relationships have been ruined? How has health suffered? Life been shortened? How much economic loss has that person suffered? There are consequences for bad behavior. There was consequences for the prodigal son. Even though there was joy at his return, everything he saw there belonged to the elder brother. He got his share. He wasted and squandered his share. He wasn't going to get it again. So as we look at the brother who might have fallen into sin, how can we know how much somebody has suffered? How can we know how much suffering is yet ahead of them? The answer is, we don't. But what we do know is, it's not the role of the Christian to put more stripes on their back. That's not our job. The person may well have been punished enough, but however much or however little they've been punished, it's not for us to add to the punishment. The whole question of faith and works has been debated endlessly over the centuries. We believe salvation is by grace through faith in Christ and not of works. We believe from the Ephesian quotes that God has predestined us to adoption. But we are also created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is some kind of work for each of us to do that we will be able to accomplish through Christ. Do we properly understand our relationship with the Father? In the text in John, Jesus tells the listeners, they can't understand him because of their lack of a relationship with God. I'm telling you the truth, he says, but you don't get it. I'm telling you the truth, but you won't listen. You are so enamored and caught up with the devil that you can't listen to godly things. They can't have a relationship with him in that case. This shows that the relationship with God through Christ is first and foremost. That relationship is crucial. It's vital. It's essential if we're going to do anything for God. If we are followers of Christ, as we purport to be, then salvation has been given to us. We did not earn it, nor could we earn it, and because we could not earn it, salvation was paid for by the blood of Christ. And so we need to understand what the two sons did not understand. The love of God is not initiated, purchased, maintained, or controlled by the works we do. I'll say that again. The love of God is not initiated, it's not started, it's not purchased, we didn't buy it, it's not maintained or kept or controlled by the works we do. So if I run out and do something good today, it's not like I click the thermostat of God's love and send it up a degree. Not how it works. To try to understand, you must get the vision off of us and our actions and focus on God. The love of God was given to us while we were yet sinners. So it can't be conditioned on the works we do, because we hadn't done anything pleasing to God formerly. The love of God toward us is so vast, as the song we sang this morning, it's hard for finite minds to grasp it. It's hard to get it. And rather than looking toward God, we often look at ourselves, as did the brothers, or perhaps we look at others. That's something we can understand. When we do this, disappointment and misunderstanding is bound to follow. And so if you build your hopes on another person, when that other person slips up or falls down, which is inevitable, then you are going to be sadly disappointed. People are fallible. I am fallible. People make mistakes. I make mistakes. We need to look to God and Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because He is the Alpha and Omega. Not me, not the individual. The works we do then are the fruit of salvation, because these are the things that we desire to do. These are the things we want to do. So, if you ask me, is this a big chore for me to be here in the pulpit bringing this word? I'm going to tell you no. Does it take work? Yes. But do I desire to be here? Yes. We do these things out of gratitude for what has already been done for us. And whatever we do, we have to put what we do into perspective. We have not yet died for the name of Christ. We have not yet received 40 strokes of the rod less one in synagogue. We have not yet spent a day and a night in the deep having suffered shipwreck, nor have we been stoned and dragged out of a city and presumed to be dead. These are all the things Paul did. And he said, the sufferings of this age are nothing, not to be considered in light of the glory to come. God does have some kind of work for each Christian to do so that we can walk in good works. And these things are tailored to our various skill and ability and the things that we are able to do. So when the poor widow put in 1/64th of a denarius into the collection, the Lord said, she gave more than the rich guy, because he gave out of his abundance, but she gave all she had. So she did more. And so we see those who do what their ability permits them to do have done all they can be expected to do. Most importantly, whether we faithfully work like the older brother or foolishly stray like the younger brother, we can always come home to God and be assured of his love for us. Thank you. We'll have our closing hymn.